know, I've become aware of a growing number of people who are traveling through life, stumbling over their own feet, bumping into stone walls, falling into holes, simply sliding off the path. They tell me that the problem is that they just can't see where they're going. They don't have enough light in their lives. They slip and fall into holes because they aren't standing on solid ground. They stumble because Satan trips them up. One young man who wanted to enter the preacher's school that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had started in London came to the great man, and he said, "I'd like to enter into the school of pastors." And he said, "Well, tell me something about your life journey so far." And he said, "Well, you know, first I tried the law, but that didn't really suit. I didn't like the restrictions of the solicitor's office. And then I tried teaching, but the children never listened, and I realized that I would never be a success there. And so I tried selling tea and then spent some time at an insurance agency, but nothing seemed to work out for me. And then I realized I must be called to the ministry." Great man replied, he said, "Oh, I see. Having failed at everything else, you've decided to give your most unremarkable gifts to God." He said, "Unfortunately for you, God does not want the never-do-wells as his knights, but instead wants the people who are give their very best, not merely their failures, to God." He went on to explain that in the Christian world, if a pastor was going to be a really good pastor, that he probably would have made a fine lawyer, or good teacher, good salesman of tea or insurance, or anything else. See, a lot of people just kind of stumble into things. When I was at seminary, I ran into a lot of people, I'm sure this is the experience of David as well, that were at seminary and were there because their life had just kind of floated them easily to that place. They weren't dragged there like David and I, screaming and shaking and fearful. But they were there not because of a call, but because of a career. The young man had a purpose. God had given a purpose to that young man, but the young man didn't have a clue as to what it was. He hadn't discovered it. He had been driven by circumstances. There were two explorers who went to the heart of Africa, and they were sitting by the campfire one night, and one explorer was talking to the other about the reasons that they had come to this faraway place with this great expedition. And the one said, "I came here because of my urge to travel. City life bores me. I wanted to see the sun rise over new horizons. I wanted to hear the flutter of wings of birds that men had never seen before. I wanted to leave my footprints in the sand that was unmarked by any human being. I want to see nature in the raw." He said, "Why have you come?" The other man responded. He said, "I came because my son is taking saxophone lessons." Often we wander aimlessly through life, unaware that God has a plan for your life, much less attempting to follow it. You'll find God's plan for your life in the book of instructions that he left us, where he maps out our way. But, of course, being the people we are, we don't like to read the instructions. We try to avoid reading the instruction manual and put our lives together on our own. It's kind of akin to trying to drive to Chicago or California or Peoria without a map. I know some very spiritual people say, "Well, I just follow the signs." You know, as I have looked in my limited way at 75, I see no signs that say Chicago, California, or Peoria. You need a map to get there. And our God loves us so much, he even sends us a navigator to help us read the map and direct our paths. But we try to find our way without a map through life, and we then find ourselves in a hole or slipping off the path, and And we wonder why. Where's God when I'm having hard times? Why is it that I'm in this shape I'm at? Why, I don't know how I got here or why I'm slipping. I don't understand that I can't see. I don't know where the light should be and why I should follow it. When you're going through hard times, the good news is that God has a path for you to follow. A path that will take you home. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that Your Word will be a light unto our path. Father, that we will be able to see clearly Your way for us this day. That You will speak to us in ways that we alone will understand. Father, that You'll speak to us in Your voice, not mine, Father. My voice is that of a wicked man. There's nothing I could say that could possibly illuminate the hearts of people. But Father, Your Spirit can speak, and the scales fall from our eyes, and our hearts receive Your message of love. So Father, this day, cast my words out, and may we hear only those things that Your Spirit would speak to us. Speak to us, Father. We have come to hear from You this day, for You have the words of life and death. You are the one we came to worship and obey this day. Meet us now at the point of our need, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, as I prayed, a thought came rushing into my mind, so I'm going to go away from the text a moment and share that with you. There are times in our life when we're going through a hard spot, a difficult time, and we just don't understand how we got there and why. I had such a time in my own life, and I've had many times like that. But the worst was, I suppose, when I had a heart attack, and everybody thought I was going to die, I think. And they told me that 30% of my heart was dead, the exterior 30% of my heart was dead. And that wasn't really good news. It wasn't the kind of thing I was hoping for. They came and asked me if they should do an angiogram. Since a third of my heart was already dead, there was some question as to whether or not it would be a procedure that you should do, and the company that I'd been working for had allowed my insurance to lapse, and so I was going to have to pay for the procedure. And long story short, my aunt called me on the phone. We were talking, and I was telling her that I was trying to make this decision, and she pointed me to the Bible, and she said Psalm 27. The end of Psalm 27 says, "Trust in the Lord, and He will strengthen your heart." And so I told the doctor when he came in, Dr. Wilbert, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do it. He said, "Well, I need to know why you decided that. I'm just curious." And I said, "Well, because I believe that when blood, which carries life, gets back to my heart, that it will resurrect." And he laughed and I laughed and he did the procedure. And when I got out of the hospital 2 days later, they had downgraded the damage to my heart to the size of my small fingernail, in a location where it didn't affect the function of my heart. And so, having gone through this experience and having never felt God's presence as closely as I did when I was near death, never felt His love as deeply as I felt then, I went back home and I said, "Okay, Lord, I've been pastoring and as a bivocational pastor, I'll finally surrender. I'll give my entire life to You. I will go out and pitch a tent and become the new Billy Graham." And Jesus spoke to me and He said, "Just be a Christian." In the end, that is what we're to do. That is the path we're to follow. Just be a Christian. Today, as we look at these scriptures, we're going to find that God simplifies His plan for His people. We're going to see through the life of Joseph how God has mapped out and clarified very clearly what path we are to follow and how to follow it. If you will read with me, starting in the 45th chapter, verse 16 and following. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, See that you not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here am I. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock, their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. Now, if you will look over, a whole list is made here of all the people that went. And in verse 27 it says, And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons, all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. 70 people. Now, God always has a plan for his people. God was revealing his plan to one of Jacob's ancestors when he said this in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, when he spoke to Abram. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. You see, God already had a plan. Now, it was impossible, I suppose, for Jacob to see the plan. God's had a plan for you. He's had a plan for you since the very beginning. While you were still in your mother's womb, he had a plan for your life. Sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes you wander around thinking that you're just moving around by circumstances, that there is no divine purpose for you, but there is. Now, you may choose whether to follow it or not. You may choose at each tipping point of your life to either follow God's plan for your life or to follow your own plan. But God has a definitive plan for every life. He knows you. He loves you. He's counted every hair on your head. He knows you more deeply and more intimately than any human being can ever know you. And he cares for you with a love you cannot comprehend. Sometimes we feel like we're divorced from that. We don't understand what's happening. We're in the midst of trials and tribulations, and we set our eyes on those trials and tribulations, and our vision is obscured from the grand plan that God has for our lives. I could read to you now all the promises of God, and they're not meant just for everybody. They're also meant for you. For those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose are heirs of all the promises of God. God said, I'll be there for you. I will provide for you. Sometimes we find that difficult to understand. We don't have ears to hear. Back in Psalms, David was told this very thing. First in Psalm 25 and verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? He shall he teach in the way he chooses. And in Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now we come back once again to Genesis 45 and verse 9. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You know, if Jacob had just heard what Joseph said, then he would have taken a lot of attention for it, because he says, God told me. You know, it's different than when the President of the United States tells you. It's different when the CDC tells you. It's different when IRS tells you. When God tells you, it should get your attention. We have a whole group of people in our world who are running from what God says. They don't want to know what God has to say. They'd rather not know. Because once hearing the voice of God, you have only two decisions, one to follow it or one to run from it. And they've decided in the majority of cases to run from the Word of God. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We run away from God. If Joseph had just heard those words from if Jacob had heard Joseph's words that God made me, surely he would have suddenly done what he was told to do. The truth is every good and perfect thing comes from God. If you're not called by God for His purpose, you will encounter obstacles. You know, in fact, every call in the Bible comes with a sacrifice. Anybody who tells you, I was like this young man I mentioned who wanted to go to Spurgeon School, that, you know, I just suddenly felt like I needed to go to seminary, or I just needed to preach, or I just needed to teach, or I just needed to witness on my street. Every single call in the Bible comes with a sacrifice. There will be obstacles. Jesus promised that what men had done to Him, they would do to us. There will be obstacles. I'm not going to try to make it warm and fuzzy. If you want to be a Christian, get your armor on, because you're going to need it, because arrows are coming your way. The facts are that we have to cope with the fact that there is a price for following Christ. People will attack us. People will not understand us. People will look at us with disdain. If you're called by God for His purpose, you will encounter obstacles. Now, Jacob has something he has to sacrifice, something he has to give up in order to follow God's call to him to come to Egypt to be with Joseph. He has to give up the quiet solitude that he had enjoyed there in his little encampment. He has to give up the comfort zone that he was currently in. He has to give up all of that. He has to take a 200-mile trip. All the hazards that go with that trip will be his. He has to do something that's difficult. He has to take up all of his belongings and pack them up. You know, I hate packing things up. I hate packing things up. Our attic is evidence of that. I like to throw things in the attic. My wife has a tidy bug. She wants me to look in one part of our attic because she's tidied it up. I won't go up there. We have a garage that actually reflects my personality. Things are piled everywhere there. All of my kids moved out of the house and left all of me their treasures. I still have the little toys they had with them when they were children. I'm trying to get rid of them. I want my youngest son, who has a grandchild, or my grandchild, to get a big enough house to carry with him all the stuff I got stuffed in my garage. Problem with Jacob was that he had to give up something. If I come to you today and say, you got a brand new house, and it's a brand new house, and it's in New Orleans, Louisiana, but you've got to give up the comfort of staying right here with your family and friends. You've got to take all the stuff you've got and go through it and decide what to throw away and what to keep. That's the hardest part, isn't it? I've got boxes of stuff I don't want to go through. You're going to have to do that in order to take with you to this home in New Orleans, this brand new home built up high in New Orleans. And you're going to have to travel there. You're going to have to get a van to carry all your stuff with you and all the people with you, and you have to move to this unknown place. There was a sacrifice that came with the promise that God gave to Jacob through Joseph, his son. Even though you can't see it at the moment, God is working for you. He knows his plan is best for you, even when it requires your sacrifice. Second, God always confirms his plan for your life. He always confirms it. And here we see in verse 16 and 18 that Pharaoh actually is the one that confirms it, because he hears Joseph telling his family has gone back, he's telling his family to go back and gain his father, and this pleases Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh commands that it happens. Not only has Joseph said it, but now Pharaoh commanded it. You know, the Bible says that we should always have two witnesses. If you've been called to something, you need confirmation of the call. You don't just walk out on your own and try to do something without someone confirming that they too believe that that's what God has for your life. If you do that without confirmation, then you're going to kind of wander around and you're not going to have enough light to see where all the stumbling blocks are. You need to have the confirmation. The Bible says you have to have two or more witnesses. Well, now Jacob has the two or more assurances that he needs. He has the word of his son Joseph, and he has the word of Pharaoh himself. But there is more. If God calls you, he will provide for the journey. Look at verses 20 through 23. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then your sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. You can trust God. He's going to provide for those that he loves. He's going to do it. If he calls you in a certain place, if he calls you, he'll confirm it, and then he'll provide for it. There are lots of people who get stopped at this stage because they do not see God's provision in their life. God will provide for you. He will require you to walk by faith, but that walk of journey will be provisioned. He will send carts to carry you. He will make straight your way. Now, does that mean it will be without the struggle and the sacrifice? No, it does not. The carts were there, but there was still 200 miles to go. The carts were there, but he still had to load up his family and his goods and step out on faith toward the promised land. Every time God calls us, there is this element of faith that God requires. In verse 21, he calls him, but he also gives him a interesting sign, if you will, of his endorsement of the call. He says, here are my servant Jacob. He is a man who is in the latter years of his life, who's going to have to give up a lot to follow in faith. And so I'm going to give him some tangible things that he can see to know that my promise for him is true. He sends carts and donkeys. You know, it may not seem like something to you, but if you were back to the analogy of living in your own house, once the great big moving vans arrive at your house, surely that's some sort of confirmation. If you don't see a moving van, don't move. Some people move without the sign from God of his provision. God gave Jacob a sign of his provision. It was a tangible thing that he could understand. It was a tangible sign. One young man came to Spurgeon and he asked, he said, I've come to get into pastor school. And Spurgeon said, well, tell me, have you won anyone to Christ yet? And he said, well, no, I haven't. And Spurgeon, sitting back home, he said, I go back home and earn your spurs before you come to be dubbed as a knight. You can begin now. You don't have to wait until you're educated. You can begin where you are. Once you have won people to Christ and I can see the evidence of your call, then come and we'll talk about the next stage of your journey. We need to start where we are. One time a person asked me, I was talking about street ministries, and they said, well, you know, how do you start a street ministry? I said, well, first, you find a street. Do you think you could do that? Yeah. Then you stand on the street, and when people come by, you begin to engage them in conversation. And if you find out that your neighbor has a problem, you go and help them. And if you find out someone else has an issue, then you go and talk with them, and you listen to them, and you help them in some tangible way so that they can see that you are the ambassador of Christ. Don't just stand up there, knock on the door, and say, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? That never worked for me. Did that ever work for you? How many people came to Christ because somebody knocked on your door and asked you if you were going to go to hell tonight? Nobody. Fact is that you have to engage. So God sends a tangible way to build his faith, because Jacob had a crisis of faith. It says in verse 26 that when he heard the news, his heart stood still. Now, I've had my heart stand still for a moment. You don't like it. It doesn't pump any blood to the brain. You're just kind of, you know, there. This had a crisis of faith. And then as he listened to the word revived him. We could just stop right there. Because we could talk about the power of the word of God to resurrect our lives. When your heart stops, you're dead. But when the word comes in, you have life, life eternal. He heard the first statement and his heart stopped. Sometimes you're in hard times and you feel like your heart's going to stop. You feel like there's so much pressure on you. You feel like there's so much burden on you that cancer has come into your life and you see that tragedy unfold right before your very eyes and you're so lost and you're so lonely and you don't know how to cope. Words of God can resurrect your hope, can resurrect your spirit, can lift you out of the hole. That's what happens to Jacob. Jacob encounters the living, breathing, powerful word of God, a powerful word that has the power to take you from your twisted ways and straighten your path. Verse 27, and they told him all the words which Joseph had said to him, and he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. God will comfort you. He will give you the hope to carry on. Here we have a tangible confirmation, the carts. I wonder, how many carts have been sent into your life that you ignored, that you didn't realize came from God? How many times has God come to you and wanted you to do something, brought the cart before you, and you didn't notice the cart? You know, hasn't that happened to you? If you think back, don't you realize all the opportunities that God has laid before you that you ignored are those carts? Those divine opportunities to touch the life of someone? Those divine opportunities that were given to you to be obedient to his word? Don't you realize that God is constantly sending forth opportunities like carts to carry your burdens away from you? And to carry you to the place he wants you to be. He does it all the time. Jacob finally sees that in his own life, and it revives his spirit when he sees it. Hand of God moving in his life. How many times have we simply put the instruction book on the table and left it, and we embarked upon a trip without any idea of where we were really going, or without any idea of whether or not we were going in God's plan or not. We were just going because it suited our own flesh. We wanted to follow our own dreams instead of the vision of God. How many times have we done that? How many times has God tried to reach us through his word and we've ignored it? We've heard a song, or we've heard an invitation, or we've heard a message, and we felt some sort of a tug, and we just said, no, no, it's not for me today. It's for someone else. It's not for me. This is what happened to this old man. He saw that God's direction was laid out before him. It reminds me of a story that happened to Frank Lloyd Wright when he was 10 years old. He was out in a snowy field with his uncle. They were walking across the snowy field, and as they got to the end of it, his uncle turned and looked around at Frank Lloyd Wright Jr. and he said, "You see the tracks in the snow? See, you see your tracks? They go from one place to another. You're running off to see the cattle. You're running off to see the trees. You're running across here and running across there. Look at my tracks. It's a straight and true line." He said, "You know why?" He said, "Because I keep my eyes on the goal." He said, "There's a lesson in that." Well, there's a lesson in that for us. Most of us have been crisscrossing God's path, intersecting it once in a while, and just taking another detour. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus if we're going to follow the straight path back home. Robert Frost said that a man approached a wood, and there were two paths in the wood. And he chose the one less traveled by, and that made all the difference. He chose the one that was not the popular route. It was not worn down by the tramping of multitudes of people. He chose the path that no one else cared to travel, or very few cared to travel. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "There's a broad highway, and there are many there go on that broad highway. And then there's a narrow way that leads to Christ, and few there are that take it." Our call of God may lead us away from popularity. It may lead us away from the popular way of going. It may bring us out into the wilderness someplace. But if that is where God is calling us, that is where we should go, for it is the safest place in all the world to be. God's plan leads to worship. In 46:1, so Israel took his journey with all he had. I need to stop there. You know, as godly a man as Jacob wanted to be, he still disregarded God's promise. God said, through Pharaoh and through Joseph, "Don't bring your old stuff with you, because you're going to have the finest things we have in Egypt, which far outshine the stuff you have here." Aren't we always entering God's path, carrying back gunny sacks of old stuff with us? Are we trying to drag with us up the steep, narrow path all of our bad habits, all of our bad stuff, all of our things that are really trash that we treasure, all that stuff with us along the journey? God says, don't do that. Don't try to bring the old corrupted things of your life with you into the new life I'm leading you to. Leave it behind. You'll get new stuff. If I'm telling you to move to New Orleans, you don't need to take your old dishes. We got fine dishes there. Better dishes than you have here. You're going to like them better. Don't bring that old kitchen sink with you. We've got beautiful kitchen sinks. Don't rip up and try to drag with you your trash compactor because you always wanted one. There's not going to be any trash there. But we do. And Jacob did that too. He tried to carry with him the old stuff. But he gets to Beersheba and he stops and he worships there. Now, I want to stop here. Sometimes we wrongly think that worship is singing praise hymns. Worship is a verb. When you do anything in Christ's name, it's an act of worship. When you give a glass of water in Christ's name, it's worship. The other day when we were, yesterday when we were trying to minister at this house, one of the things that touched me more than just about anything else that was there is that we had sandwiches that were bought by someone, and they brought sandwiches for all the guys. We worked for food, and there was a nice foot-long things. I didn't eat a whole one. I want to keep my food Nazi kind of reputation intact. But anyway, we were there, and there's sandwiches, and there were sandwiches left over. I was able to give the sandwiches and the cookies and the things that were left over to the man who owned the house. At that moment, when I did that, his lips quivered, tear began to come up in his eye. That touched him more than all the labor that we put out. I want you to understand that when you give something in Jesus' name, it's an act of worship. When you cut down a tree in a man's yard, it's an act of worship. When you do something for someone else, it's an act of worship. It's not just when we're singing that we're worshiping. It's not just when we're praying and alone. It is when we recognize that God's hand has come into our life and there's a wonder and thankfulness, that's an act of worship. He was worshiping God. And while he was worshiping, God spoke to him. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? That when we're actively engaged in doing what God wants us to do, that's when we're going to hear from God. Do you think you're going to hear from God when you're not? Those are the stories about the guy going along his way who suddenly is dropped short on his knees because God came into his life and suddenly appeared to him and shook him. But those are rare occasions. If you want to hear from God on a consistent basis, keep on worshiping him. And the way you worship God is to serve him, to keep his commands, to do good to one another, to love one another in tangible, expressible ways that people can receive and respond to. That's what we have here. We have suddenly God speaking to him in the midst of worship. We should spend our lives in worship. When hard time comes, help somebody else. How often have I found someone who was going through a hard time in their life, and the first thing I did was to send them over to our ministry at one of our nursing homes, or send them over to do a Hearts and Hammers project, or send them over to help somebody else give out food on Friday or whatever. Because by serving others, you are more in touch with God. God then is able to comfort you and bring you out of your own hole. If you're sick, go minister to someone who's sicker and find out how quickly you get well. The fact is that that is what God calls us to. That is what happens if we're in a bad place and we want to know how God touches our life and his plan for our life. In verses 5 through 7 of chapter 46, we see that God requires obedience from those who follow him. It says that in verse 6, they took all their livestock, their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. Those are the famous words right there. They went to Egypt. They did what they were supposed to do. Not only Jacob went, but he took all of his descendants with him. He obeyed. Now we get off the track here a little bit. It's pretty easy to be in God's will as long as you don't have to be obedient to his will. But if you're going to be in God's will, you're going to have to be obedient. Otherwise, you're going to get off track, and your tracks are going to be like those of the young boy going back and forth and back and forth and not getting a straight line toward God's home. Most of us have been off course a lot. Most of us have taken detours in life. Most of us continue to take detours every day. But if you're going to follow Christ, you have to go off when he calls. If he calls you to Egypt, then you go to Egypt. If he calls you to New Orleans, you go to New Orleans. Wherever he calls you, you go. Here am I, Lord, send me. God's plan and is always specific. You look at verses 31 through 34 of chapter 46. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even until now. Both we also and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians. Now why would he want them to confess that they were in a profession that was an abomination to those they would live with? Well, I'll tell you why. God's call for you is very specific. He calls us not into the world, but out of the world. He calls us to be in it, but not of it. God knew that if these people got the richest, one best land in all of Egypt, that of Goshen, that if they told everybody there that they were shepherds, which were looked down on by all Egyptians, that no Egyptian father was going to allow his daughter to marry one of those smelly shepherd people. That they were going to be ostracized, that they were going to be kept separate. And as a separate entity, as a separate and holy nation, they would grow from 70 people, and 400 years later they would be 2 million people, and that they would have a pure bloodline. They would all be of that same tribe. God specifically called them there and specifically told them something that would, in 400 years, actually bring them to the place where Moses could carry out a nation of people who never intermarried, who always remained pure, the one true God, who never allowed the culture to come in. All the pagan gods never got there. All of the worship of the idols never was a part of that. They were always able to remain a distinctive, separate people. When God calls you to a specific place and for a specific purpose, you know that that is your call. He didn't just call you to be vaguely a minister to the world. He called you to be a minister to your brother. He said, be your brother's keeper, basically. He said, you're to look after one another. My disciples, you'll be able to tell because of their love for one another. That's how you'll know that they're my disciples. He gives us specific things that we're to do. That is the nature of the call of God. The tribe of Israel was not absorbed. They remained true. And so when you're going through hard times and your mind is troubled and your heart fails you and you don't know how to get out of the hole you're in, you need to know that God remembers and that God has a plan for your life. And if you ask Him, He will send His Holy Spirit to guide you. There have been many people who've had life experiences of being in the hole. I remember on one occasion I was at First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, and John Bassanio was the pastor there, and it was a mega church. And one Sunday morning, he started talking about this little co-ed that was from the church that had gone to the University of Texas. And she was at the library late at night, and they have to walk across if you're familiar with the University of Texas, a park-like space with lots of trees and stuff. And it was dark, and she was one of the last that left. And as she walked across the park, she saw a man hiding behind a tree, glaring at her. And as she got closer to him, she just kind of began to sing a little song, a little praise song. And she tried, in her fear, to just summon up the protection of God. And so she walked past him, and he never said anything to her, and she walked on to her dorm. About an hour later, they were police at the dormitory knocking on the doors and asking if anyone had seen someone in the park because a girl had been raped there. And so she responded that yes, she had seen this man in the park. And so they asked her to come to the police station to do an identification. And so she went to the police station. She pulled him out of a lineup, and she was about to leave, and she said, may I please ask him a question? And they said, sure. So she said to the guy, she said, did you see me in the park? He said, yes. Well, why not me? Why didn't you attack me? He said, what do you mean? Well, you attacked a woman. Why didn't you attack me? He said, with that big man walking next to you, are you crazy? God sent an angel to walk beside that girl through the park. He will walk beside you through every hardship in your life. He has a plan for you. A plan is found in the words of this manual. That plan has mapped out a way for you to go, to get from here back to heaven, to get from here back home. It is a path that will be rough at times. It will be a path that there will be obstacles in, but you can overcome every obstacle because if Christ is with you, who can be against you? Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Because you are a child of God, you shall prevail. Even if death takes you, it will not take you from the hand of God. He will lead you and guide you and direct you. He will be there for you in every pit that you fall into. He will love you and care for you. And many times he will send cart that will encourage you because you see the hand of God coming and you worship him by doing the things he's called you to do. And then you'll hear his voice saying, listen, I'm confirming for you. This is what you're supposed to do. Haven't you ever helped anybody and then felt really good about it? That is a confirmation of God that you're doing what he told you to do. You're going in the way you're supposed to go. And he'll carry you all the way home, making you a separate people, not allowing you to be drawn into the crowd that goes the wrong way. But he'll provide a way for you, always a way of escape, if you will just stick to his plan. I wish I could tell you that I've stuck to his plan. I didn't. I took huge detours. Edward Albee said sometimes it's necessary to go a long way out of the way in order to come back a short way correctly. I think with human beings that's true. I don't think that it's necessary if you follow the plan of God. I don't think he'll ever lead you astray. You'll ever have to go out of the way. The facts are that my life, many of the years of my life were totally wasted in following God's plan. When I had my heart attack, I asked God to give me back all the wasted years, to give me a length of life that allowed me to reclaim the length of years so I could serve him. Even now, I don't serve him like I ought. But I know he has a plan. And he has a plan for you. He wants you so badly. He sent his son to light the way. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have loved us so much, that you have had a plan for us even from the beginning of the world, that you cared for us, that you've known us even in our mother's womb, that you have a plan for us like we have plans for our children, but your plans are much higher and greater than our plans. You don't merely want us to be healthy and wealthy. You want us to be significant in a world where significant lives are rare. You want us to touch and be an agent of your healing and of your love to a world that's lost and wounded. Father, there may be someone here today that needs to walk the aisle, even in a small group. And I know that the host and multitudes of heaven would sing out praises for one who would come. Father, if there is anyone here who does not know your plan for their life, who's never taken that first step to come to Jesus Christ and to follow you, if there's someone here who needs to give their life to Christ this day, I pray that you would give them the courage. Holy Spirit, give them the unction. Be that confirmational voice in their minds telling them to get up and walk down the aisle. If there's someone who needs to rededicate their life because they've spent a lot of time on detours, they've walked all over the place, their tracks are everywhere, but they haven't made it home because they haven't set their eyes on Jesus. Follow it. If there's someone here who needs to rededicate their life, if there's someone here who has a need in their life, Father, that they feel that they need prayer for today, if there's someone here who knows someone that wants us to pray with them for whatever reason, Father, we open up your altar of grace this day and ask for those to come. For you have said, whosoever will may come. Father, we ask you to work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior. And follow, follow.
Bow with me. Before we do, I want to remind you, if you're available and you can take some time out of your day and be with us at the National Day of Prayer, Thursday, May 7th, we want you to be there. Rob's going to sing. Isn't that right, Rob?
That's right.
You'll want to be there for that, even if you don't want to hear me and Paul and Dave and everybody else pray. God bless you. Bow your heads. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May your eyes, your spiritual eyes, be open to every cart that is sent your way. May you understand every opportunity that you are presented. And may you follow Christ and his plan for your life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I become aware of a growing number of people who are traveling through life, stumbling over their own feet,